And we are going to start this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you want to go there and be ready for us, we are going to be all over the place in Scripture today, which I think is a good thing to have a variety of Scripture in our messages here. If you have your bulletin, your cheat sheet, that'll tell you where all we're going to be. But we'll start in 1 Kings 19. And hey, parents, I have a question for you. Those of you who are parents, either of you've got your kids with you now, or your kids are grown, and maybe you're on to grandkids, or maybe your parents to be, wherever you're at on that spectrum. I wonder how many of you have children who seem to have, for whatever reason, trouble controlling at times the volume of their voices. Does anybody have that trouble, or is it just us in the courthouse? Okay, I'm seeing some hands go up. I'm seeing some, yeah. Oh, Jeffrey raised his own hand. Look at that. I love it. I don't know. As I move away from my own youth and I'm kind of settling into my middle-aged years, I notice that the older I get, the more pet peeves I adopt as well. And I don't know if that's a good thing, but it is what's happening. And one of those pet peeves, unfortunately for me as a parent, is I'm having trouble with louder noises, and particularly when my children get loud for no apparent reason. It really just, it bothers me quite a bit. And we're in our new home that we bought, it's been about a year ago that we bought that house, but we're still getting used to it. We have all hardwood floor. There's no carpet in that house anywhere. And in the main room, we have kind of these vaulted sloping ceilings. There's plenty of area for sound to just kind of carry and be there. And just it seems to just bounce around. And it seems like no matter how we are situated in the house, no matter what room we are in, I could be in the basement. But if Tristan, all of my kids, but let's face it, Tristan is in the living room, I can hear him as though he were standing right next to me. I'll tell them to quiet down so they'll whisper. And parents, I think you know what I mean when I say whisper. They're still talking loudly, but they make their voices raspier like this. Like somehow this is more difficult to hear. So I'm annoying myself right now just doing this for you all, so I can only imagine how you guys feel. That's not what whispering is, but I digress. We whisper when we're trying to be quiet. We whisper when we're saying things that we don't want other people to hear. We whisper when there's like, let's say, for example, we're making plans. And this happens a lot in our home, at least, where we'll make a plan. And if our kids overhear it, they think, oh, that's it. That's what we're doing today. And if for some reason that doesn't work out, there's a war when we don't go do the thing we said. So I'll whisper to my wife, hey, maybe we'll go to the movies today. Because if we can't get in for whatever reason, we don't want the kids to know about that. So interestingly, all this to say that God, being an all-powerful, omnipotent, supreme, invincible being, often chooses to work gently in our lives. He demonstrates this to Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 11, he tells him, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out to the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? It wasn't in the windstorm or the earthquake or the fire that the Lord was found, but rather in the gentle whisper that God's voice could be heard. God likes to communicate to us, it seems, in a hushed or whisper of a voice. That's how I know my kids are wrong for yelling, because God whispers and they yell. In fact, our kiddos' gentle whispers seem to be more like gentle roars, don't they? But God, it's interesting to me that despite the noise around us, despite the busyness of our lives, God doesn't try to get over that noise. Instead, he kind of goes under it, it seems, and he speaks often in a whisper, requiring us to intentionally slow down and listen for his voice. That will take us to our sermon in a sentence today. If you are taking notes here, you might want to write this down. Our world may be turbulent, but our God is gentle. Our world may be turbulent, but God is gentle. Go ahead and get that written down if you're taking notes here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, there are often times that the advice that Jesus gives us or the advice that we read about in your word, it just seems to be counterintuitive to our thinking or to our culture's values. And when that happens, it can be difficult for us to drill that into our thinking or our behavior because it doesn't come naturally to us. However, with your Spirit living in us, gentleness being one of your characteristics should be well on display, not necessarily because it's easy for us, but because as we deepen in our relationship with you, your characteristics as the fruit of your Spirit within us shine through us. Father, help us to see what you would be sharing with us today through the subject of gentleness and humility. We love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So we are coming to the end of a sermon series where we've been analyzing the fruit of the Spirit as Paul listed out in Galatians chapter 5. And we've got two more. We've got today, we've got next week. We'll cover gentleness and self-control. And so as we look at gentleness today, I'm reminded immediately of Psalm 46:10, which tells us to be still and know that God is. Well, that God is what? Well, that God is present, that God is able, that God is speaking. Yes, and more. When my children yell at me, it is evident that they are speaking. But when God speaks to me through a whisper, if we don't take time to intentionally slow down and allow him to speak, we're going to miss what he has to say, because whether we like it or not, God is a God of gentleness. We should not somehow be misled to think that this means that he is a pushover, because certainly that isn't an accurate picture of our God. But God deals gently with us as we might deal with a newborn. The Hebrew writer in chapter 12 of the book describes how God deals with us in a way that a parent would deal with a child. And if God's children are anything like they might donate tons of money to charity, things like that. People like this that I'm describing now would have been ignored or rejected back in Jesus' day. So when the Old Testament and the book of Revelation paints these types of pictures of Jesus looking a bit more aggressive, I think that's what your Roman citizen, you know, could get on board with. That's what they're looking for in a God. Of course, I'm just guessing here. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before, you know. You know, I have a joke here that I was going to use. It's written down, but I accidentally let it slip the other day, and I just can't bring myself to use it now. Don't you hate it when comedians repeat their jokes? I would never do that. And yet, I feel that if I don't, it would be a major disservice to you all. So rather than tell the joke, I'm just going to tell you what it was going to be, what the joke would have been if I hadn't so erroneously spoiled it the other day. I think it was at Bible study I let this one slip. I was going to say, I've been wrong before. I used to think Hall & Oates was a clever way of moving cereal around. But again, I fired that one off prematurely, and I just can't use it today. Besides that, my wife warned me not to do any more breakfast puns. She said, if I do, I'm toast. But the kids like them. They keep egging me on. Anyway, the Romans might have had a little trouble respecting the more, humble king that Jesus, you know, the Bible paints him in these ways. But how does Jesus describe himself? Well, first of all, in Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle. There they are again. Humble and gentle at heart. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and the burden I give is light. It's kind of different, humble and gentle of heart. Different picture than what we were just looking at. John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. This is a problem. I thought we were talking about a warrior. Now we're talking about a shepherd. How many of you have ever been over to grandma's house and you see her collection of Precious Moments figurines? Or maybe some of you are grandma and you have that Precious Moments collection and you see the gentle looking shepherd there with his sheep and they look like they're just all nice and cuddly. And is this really what Jesus wants us to think about when we think of him frolicking with sheep, looking all serene and pastoral? You know, in reality, shepherds were fighters. If you turn to 1 Samuel 17 really quick, I want you to think about David. David is being sent to bring his brothers lunch. They're in the army and they're supposed to be fighting the Philistines, but their backs are up against the wall and they are they're afraid of Goliath, this literal giant who's looming over them, and he's insulting their king, he's insulting them, he's insulting God. And they're all shaken in their steel, but David's not going to stand for it. And so he puts his DoorDash order down, and he accepts the challenge to fight Goliath and take him out, and he doesn't sweat the giant at all. He's not the least bit afraid. And why is that? Well, he credits in verse 34 his experience as a shepherd for the reason that he has all this confidence. Let's take a look at this together. Verse 34, 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. David persisted, "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." David is a savage. He has clubbed a lion and a bear to death with, like a Fred Flintstone-looking club. He's all Captain Caveman on these guys. "And if the animal turns on me," he says, "I will club it to death." Dang. After hearing that, that's when Saul says, "All right, go ahead and may the Lord be with you." And he's convinced David is a savage dude. And I like that in this, he doesn't even pay attention. He doesn't even mention the giant, except to refer to it as just another enemy to overcome. Jesus is a shepherd, much like his great, 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 etc. grandfather David. Jesus is the shepherd, and lucky for us, we are the sheep of his pasture. In our case, it wasn't lions or bears or wolves, oh my, that threatened us, but rather it was our own sin. Jesus didn't use a club as his weapon. He used a cross. He effectively crossed our sin to death. Yes, Jesus is gentle, but no, he's not a pushover. Jesus allowed sin to take him down. We were talking about this a little bit before. Not because he was weak to fight against it, but because if it didn't take him down, it would have taken all of us down. And just as David the shepherd sprang into action when his sheep were threatened, Jesus, keeping the family tradition alive, does the same thing. There are certainly times when gentleness seems to be the last thing that is called for. It seems that way, but that isn't necessarily true, because in Jesus' case, I love that he didn't actually pick up the cross and use it as a melee weapon and club our demons to death with the thing. No, rather, what actually happened was he humbled himself, and as Isaiah writes in chapter 53, "Like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so was Jesus, and they unjustly carried him away." It might sound weak to some, but it was anything but, because the truth is, Jesus, again, was uniquely qualified in that he was the only person in all of human history that did not have to give his life. He was actually innocent. He had Pilate and others trying to free him. He could not, at any moment, he could have called legions of angels to come and carry him off the cross. And let's not forget this important fact. He didn't want to do that. He was willing, but remember, in his nervous anticipation of the cross, he sweat drops of blood and he pleaded with the Father, "If there's any other way to get your children back." You see, he had every reason not to give his life, but he had one reason to give it. You and me. We are the reason that he did that. Thank God for his gentleness. God's gentleness, the gentleness that is available to us as a fruit of his Spirit, is the reason that the world was saved. were it not for God's gentleness, were Jesus a more selfish, more bombastic, more pompous sort of deity, I'm not certain that we'd be celebrating the amazing grace that we love and hold so dear today. And that's why it's so important for us to display gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. It's the quality with which Jesus saved the world. Do you know why that gentle whisper is so hard to hear? Because the world tries so hard to drown the voice out. But if you'll do what Elijah did and take the time to calm yourself, quiet yourself, listen to it for yourself, you'll hear it. And you'll hear God's directions for you, and you'll hear God challenging you, just like you're about to hear some challenges right now. We're going to wrap things up with these three challenges here. The first one is to behave gently. Go ahead and get that written down here, because I will have a scripture that we're going to jump to here in just a second. Normally we're done looking at scripture when we get to the challenges, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "You must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." It brings to mind the old cliche, perhaps you've heard this before, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that before? Basically, the idea here is to live your life in such a way that even without necessarily speaking the words, people will be able to tell, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about this guy. They must belong to Jesus because they don't behave like the world. They behave more like him. And they may even ask you, why? What is it that's different about you? And you have the opportunity then to share the reason for the hope that you have. So be ready to do so. That's going to lead us into our second challenge, and that is this, to instruct gently. So we have behave gently and instruct gently. Once again, write that down. I got another scripture I want us to look at here. Instruct gently, and then let's review what Paul says to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth." Pardon me. Here's where the word portion of preaching the gospel comes in. I do think, live in such a way that you don't need to use the words, but I do think that we should use the words here. But I think we need to be careful how we do it. Personally, I think that this works best in the context of a relationship with a person that we're ministering to, but also I want to make sure that we're not closed-minded to any opportunity that the Spirit may present to you in the moment. I know folks who get discouraged if it's been a while since they've baptized anyone or led someone to the Lord, but this passage reminds us that, it's not up to us to change people's hearts. It's our job to live well among the people and let the Lord work through us, and he will be the one who changes hearts. If we live in a gentle manner, perhaps through that teaching, God will do that work through us. My brother said something in a Bible study that he was leading recently that I'd like to steal and present to you all. He reminded his audience that the 66 books of the Bible were written over a period of just over 1,000 years. And while billions of people would have lived in that time, only 3,000 or so are mentioned by name. And that's not even just the ones whose stories are detailed out in the Bible. That includes every name that's even listed in like a genealogy or a list or something of that sort. In other words, if it seems like going through life as a believer doesn't always seem dynamic or exciting, that doesn't mean that God can't work through a quiet, gently led life. You never know what kind of seed God may be planting through your obedience. Not all of us are going to build an ark or slay a giant, but if we're yielded and submissive to him, God will have an easier time bringing someone to a saving knowledge of him through us. So instruct gently, and finally, react gently. Now this one's tough. This one's tough because as we said before, we've processed that information through a portion of our brain that makes us want to just get at people. But Titus 3:2, Paul says, "We must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, we must be gentle and show true humility to everyone. These are, again, two words, humility and gentleness, showing up together again here. This is difficult because, scientifically speaking, again, our reaction is to get upset, fly off the handle. But when someone drops the ball, literally or metaphorically, let's remember that our lives should reflect Christ. His characteristics are shining through us as part of the fruit of His Spirit. We've all made mistakes. We've all been late. We've all broken a glass. We've all broken the lock on our dad's car trying to pick something out of there that he's, you know, hidden from us, right? Just me? Okay. Happened once. Let's show empathy to the people who upset us, because we've upset others, right? We certainly want to be treated in the same way that we're looking to treat others. The Greco-Roman culture didn't value humility, didn't value gentleness. Our culture does a better job with it, even if individuals struggle with it. But with the stories of Jesus that describe, define, and encourage gentle behavior, it's not a wonder that Paul was led to include gentleness as a fruit of God's Spirit, the quality that saved the world and serves as a crucial example of the evidence of God's Spirit and work in our lives. The very thing that the world mocks became the very thing that saved us from the world. That is the gentleness of Christ, which stood up to the aggressive beast of our sin, fought the battle, and emerged victorious. I'll say this, if today made you realize that, you know what, something's shaking loose today, this is making sense, you're ready today to take advantage of His gentleness, to repent of your sin, and to take your next step with Jesus, come forward during this time. Band's going to come back up. We've got the baptistry going. We'll get you baptized today if you're ready for that. Or if you maybe have a few questions, you want to talk through this before you do it, that's fine. Reach out to us. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, it is indeed your kindness that leads us to repentance. So then it occurs to me that it's your gentleness that makes repentance possible. I thank you for sending your Son to fight the battle that we couldn't fight, to be our good shepherd, protecting us from the wild animal of our sin, and in defeating it and overcoming it and in putting it to death, He's shown us a better way to live. We can live our lives as your children, free from the curse of sin, in perfect gentleness and harmony as you had intended from the beginning. But this only works, we realize, if we're willing to humble ourselves, as Christ once did for us, and submit to Him and His lordship of our lives. Help those of us who haven't yet done so to be convinced of the truth that Jesus shares in Matthew 11, that His yoke is indeed easy and His burden is light. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen.